So I recently read about someone who'd made a mistake, and his name's James Tweed, and his job is to study insects. And he was out and about in a remote area of Australia, and he saw something on a leaf, and he thought that it was bird poo, until it started walking. And then he got really excited. And I mean, I would get really excited if I saw walking bird poo. But his reason was different. He realised that it was a camouflaged insect. So well camouflaged that nothing was going to eat it for breakfast. And so rare. It was then compared to tens of thousands of specimens around the world, and nothing matched. It was a new one. James Tweed's first glance led to a mistake. When he looked again, he discovered something new. He was glad he had taken a second look. Now, coming to church can be difficult, especially if you aren't a Christian. It's easy to think that Christians have it all sorted. And actually, even if you're a believer in Jesus, it's easy to think that others have it more sorted, or to think that they're more grounded than you, less shaky, more unshakable. They don't make mistakes like you. But the truth is, everyone makes mistakes. And 1 Corinthians, the whole letter, it shows a whole church group making mistakes. They'd got things wrong. In fact, they'd got heaps of stuff wrong. These people had heard the message about Jesus, the message that Jesus is God's Son and humankind's saviour or rescuer. They'd heard this message and they'd believed it with joy. They'd started a new way of life in Christ. But soon, things crept into their new way of thinking that belonged to the old way of thinking. They started doing stuff that they shouldn't. They started to make mistakes. They started to behave like people. The Christian life calls for change, but change often is well hard. That's not just true for Christians. That's true for everyone. Who doesn't struggle with things like changing eating habits, going on a diet, or cutting down on alcohol, or not giving in to our strawberry mint vape addiction? You know who you are. Or doing more exercise, or getting early nights. All things we want to do, rarely easy. Now, the Christian life calls for a different kind of change to that. But often we find the church likewise struggling. And mainly because it uses a faulty principle. When the church does what everyone else does, it tries to change by just trying harder. It will do what everyone else does. It will struggle big time. But time and again in Paul's letters, he points Christians not to guts and grit, but to grace, God's grace. Well, what's that? It's God's ongoing power for those on the Jesus journey. His power trumps our weakness. His help helps. Let's say I've got a DIY job at home and I need to make a hole in a wall to fit a screw. Would I keep tapping the wall with my finger? Or would I use my drill? I'd use my drill because it's got the power. The wall will defeat my finger. It won't defeat my drill. Now, Paul had achieved lots in the Christian life. We've been looking at that recently in the book of Acts. His life had been transformed, but not by him. And verse 10 of this chapter shows us this. Paul says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." Where does God's grace come from? It comes from the main theme of Easter. It comes from Christ's rising again. Because in another letter that Paul wrote, his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul talks about the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. He says, "This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead." If you're a Christian, that's what's at your disposal. After a rough night's sleep, I can feel defeated getting breakfast. But even the sleep of death did not defeat my Jesus. Yet all too easily, I try to get by in life depending on me rather than looking to him. Christ rising again should fuel the Christian life. Sadly, the church in Corinth was even getting Christ's rising again wrong. And Paul wants them to be like James Tweed in Australia. He wants them to take a second look and realise their mistake. They're losing their grip on something that needs holding tight. And that's the point that he makes in verses 1 and 2. The good news about Jesus saves you, yes, but you must hold it firmly. What they held in Christ was so valuable. Verse 3 says, "Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again." Why is this so valuable? Because it's the only way that anyone can get right with God. Try to live a better life? Doomed to failure. But believe that Jesus died for all your life's shortcoming and failure, and that he rose again forever, showing that your sin is gone forever. That has God's guarantee of success. And that is what we must grasp, and grasp it firmly. Let's say that I have a very rare Ming vase. Don't say it to the tax office. I take this vase to Antiques Roadshow and they value it at £1 million. And I rush home and I hold it out to my wife and I ask, "What do you reckon it's worth?" At which point I trip and drop it. And she says, "It's not worth anything." And I say, "Wrong. Antiques Roadshow valued it at £1 million. How would she respond? She'd say something like, "But that was before you let it go. That's not £1 million. That's 1 million pieces. Why didn't you hold it firmly?" And that's what Paul is saying here about hope in Christ. Hold it and hold it firmly. These Christians were in danger, and it was their loose grasp of the resurrection that was making everything slide. And from verse 12 onwards, Paul tackles this issue of that day, the rising again of the dead. Their hope in Christ was turning into a pitiful hope. They were undermining Christ Jesus. They were undermining their own futures. And Paul is determined to stop them. They need to listen to his review of their thinking. And those who follow football have recently got used to stopping and waiting for reviews to be carried out. You may have heard of VAR, V-A-R. It stands for Video Assistant Referee. So what happens? Well, let's say I go to a football match and the scores are level with seconds left. And then the ball is crossed into the opposition's box. And our centre forward heads the ball into the back of the net. Suddenly, we're all jumping up and down in celebration. I don't know the guy next to me, but he's hugging me like I'm his BFF. It's a famous victory! Except it isn't. The big screen is now showing those dreaded letters, VAR. A review is pending. And we stop and wait. And then we hear the second to worst thing a football fan, any football fan, can ever hear. Offside, goal disallowed. So what's the worst thing? That's what we hear next. The opposition fans are now making the most of our victory turn to misery experience. They're pointing at us and singing, "Sit down, shut up." Why we put ourselves through it, I don't know. But that's kind of like what Paul does here. He's carrying out a review of the church in Corinth. They need to sit down and listen to his conclusion. What is Paul's conclusion? It's kind of like this. Their hope is vain. It's empty. They've lost their victory. Why? Well, it's because of VAR. Not because of video assistant referee, no. It's because they were VAR. They were vague about resurrection. What is it to be vague? Well, vague means to not clearly grasp or understand something. And they didn't clearly grasp or understand the resurrection. But there's hope. Paul holds out hope. Christ rising again offers ongoing hope. When we make mistakes as believers, we need to take another look. What at? At the cross. At Jesus rising from the dead. Offering us hope today and tomorrow and for always. In life, we'll need to rise again and again and again, never losing sight, never losing hold of what the rising of Jesus means in full for us. And in our Bibles, there's a follow-up letter from Paul to this church in Corinth. It shows that they were glad of his review, and we should be too. It can be difficult when our lives are reviewed by others, especially when mistakes are identified. But if a solution is put forward, then we can benefit. Criticism on its own is useless, but constructive criticism can be so useful. Never identify a mistake if you cannot help with the solution. And the Bible identifies our biggest mistake, but it also reveals the solution. Towards the end of this chapter, Paul talks about our great error, our sin against God. He mentions the consequence of it, which is death. And he gives the reason why it is so. In verse 56, he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." What does he mean by the law? Well, let's return to football to explain. In football, you aren't allowed to be in the offside, in an offside position. When a player is called offside, it means they've strayed beyond the point that they're allowed to be. So how do we know what that point is? Well, we look at the law, the laws of the game. That's where it's defined. We read the rule book and we understand. And it's the same with the game of life. It's governed by God's law. He has a rule book for our living. But the problem is that rule book tells us that every one of us is offside. Because of sin, we've all strayed beyond the point we're allowed to. And we need to get onside with God again. That's the solution. But we can't do it. We can't do it on our own. It's beyond us. We can only do it by believing in Christ. Sin is a huge problem. But Jesus is the great solution. Listen to verses 56 and 57 in full. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How so? Well, Jesus lived the life that we could not. He always stayed onside. He never crossed the line that God's rule book set. We couldn't do that. But thanks be to God, Jesus could and Jesus did. He then died for sin on the cross. He suffered the punishment for our offside way of life. He then gave us his onside way of life in full, as if it was our own. And to prove all this, God raised him from the dead. Our breaking of God's life rules is what makes our sin so wrong. But God's Son makes us right. It's the Bible's solution to our great problem. Such a great solution that we should never let go. As believers, our grip on Christ can slip. But Easter, with its rising again theme, can serve to help us. We need to rise and again hold firmly. Hold firmly, stand firm. Stand firm, that's what the final verse of this chapter says. Stand firm. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. What does that mean? It means that in Christ, nothing you do for the Lord will ever prove useless. What a promise. What a hope to grasp this Easter, dear brothers and sisters. But what if all this excludes you? What if you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're really a Christian? You feel vague about resurrection, not sure if Christ rising again can really include you. Well, the message of 1 Corinthians 15 is for you. Whatever your past mistakes, take another look. You'll be glad that you did. Look and live. Take hold of Christ. Believe that the risen Jesus is your Jesus. Because God's word says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Life's brokenness and our failure to do what's right can move us to tears. But God, in his Son, can move us to himself. Thanks be to God for Easter. Thanks be to God for the risen again Jesus.